Can't imagine a better way to start a worship assembly than with a baptism. So who wants to be next week? We're signing people up. I'm going to find a place for this remote. 1 Kings is where we are going tonight. Same place we were last week. Just talking about some different people, but we'll start off talking about somebody who was figured prominently last week. And that's Elijah. Just start off talking about Elijah. We're going to talk about a couple other people besides him, but he was such an important figure in the history of Israel. And we see that in what is written in the record of 1 Kings, of course. But his spirit and his nature were so powerful that when God said, "I want a prophet to prepare the way for my son," he sent John, who came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And we're told that in Malachi, the last prophet we have in the order of our Old Testament before Matthew's gospel. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, John was the one who fulfilled that prophecy that my predecessor, my forerunner, would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And then, of course, when Jesus was on the mountain of transfiguration, who appeared but Moses and Elijah? So a very prominent figure. But Elijah didn't stand alone. He had people who assisted him in his work. And that's what we're talking about here in chapter 17, where Elijah says in verse 1, predicts drought. Through Elijah, God brings drought on Israel to punish Ahab and to punish Israel for their sin. And he fled. He went to the brook Cherith. That's where God told him to hide. And God fed him with ravens there. I thought about talking about the ravens. And maybe we're just ravens sometimes. All we do is bring somebody some meat. But that's fine. That's a ministry. And they ministered to Elijah. And I've often wondered, how did Elijah know when those birds came with that meat that that was something for him and it was good and clean? You don't want to think too much about things like that. But if the Lord provided it, it was good and it fed him. And he had water there at the brook and God took care of him that way. I think there is a lesson there, though, that sometimes God may take care of us in ways we may never have imagined and might not even want. But God does take care. He's always there to make sure our needs are met. But after the ravens, it says the word of the Lord came to him there in verse 8. It said, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you." So God commands a widow to provide for him. And that's interesting to me because when Elijah shows up, she doesn't say anything like that. There's nothing in the record where she says, "Oh, you're Elijah. You're the one God told me to be waiting for. Come on over. We're fixing to have supper," whatever. Nothing like that. It says in verse 10, "He rose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, 'Please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink.' And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, 'Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand.' But she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in a bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son. There we may eat it and die.'" This is what she said. What was actually on her mind? Was she cognizant of the fact that God had called her? Is this, in fact, the woman God had called? It seems to be coming together in a way we might not have expected. At least I might not have expected. You might be sitting there saying, "Yeah, that's exactly how I thought it would work out, Marty. But I don't know. I don't know. But it's going to work. It's going to work fine." Why was she gathering the sticks? Got to build a little fire to bake the bread. That's what she needed for fuel. Doesn't say that in the text, but that's what I think we can surmise easily enough. And she only has enough to make a little bit. And Elijah says, you make one for me first. He says in verse 13, "Don't fear. Don't fear. Don't you love that when you read that in the Word of God? Don't fear, don't be afraid. Do as you have said, but make a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me. And afterward, you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. That's why she didn't have any food. There had been a drought for the last 3 years, and because of the drought, there was a famine. So she didn't have anything to eat except this last little bit she was going to feed herself and her son, and then she expected that would be it. That's the last of our food. There's nothing else. We're going to die. But Elijah shows up. And remember, is she an Israelite woman? She's not an Israelite. She's a Sidonian from the town of Zarephath. You might remember in Luke chapter 4, Jesus was in the synagogue and he read and they were talking with him and the question came up and he uses her as an illustration. We'll go to Luke chapter 4. Let's read that. I remember not too long ago we were studying this in class. And it's like Jesus brought this up and inflamed the minds of the people there against him, but he knew it needed to be said. Verse 22 of Luke 4 says, all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips, and they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? And he said to them, no doubt you'll quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done in Capernaum, do here in your own hometown as well. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet's welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a widow, woman who was a widow. So he says this, and then he talks about Naaman the leper and Elisha being sent to him. And it says in verse 28, all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. Now, why were they filled with rage? Well, they were very biased. They thought they were the chosen people. They thought they were superior to everybody else. And here is Jesus, the Son of God, telling them that at this point in their nation's history, God sent his prophet to a Gentile. Well, now, if you're going to get mad, who are you going to get mad at? You're going to get mad at Jesus for telling you this, or are you going to get mad at God for sending the prophet, his prophet, their prophet, to a widow who was a Gentile? Seems like people are often getting mad at the wrong folks, are they not? Nothing's changed. It's the same way today. You try to straighten something out, and people are going to be mad at you and start accusing you of being judgmental. You try to step in and help, you go, well, what's wrong with you? You think there's something wrong with what we're doing? And you're, well, but this is the way it was. And so this woman was playing a very important part. But who was she? She was just a widow, quote unquote, just a Gentile, as we might say. But God sends his prophet to her house. Well, verse 15, she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. So whatever she wanted to do, we know what she did. He says, you don't have anything? Well, make me a cake first. And what does she do? She does it. She goes and makes a cake first, brings it to him. And then she finds out, well, paid off pretty good. Now we've got meal and oil and we're not going to starve. When she thought it was up for her and her son, turns out things are pretty rosy. Because Jesus made the point, you know, there were a lot of widows in other places, but this is the only one his prophet was sent to. And by this, she ate, her son ate. But it says in verse 17, it came about after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick. The sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, What do I have to do with you, O man of God? You've come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death. That wasn't a question. That was a statement. That's what she was exclaiming to be happening. Can you relate to this woman? When something bad happens, do you ever think first of, yeah, I know I deserve this. I've done something that I shouldn't have done. I've sinned in one way or another, and my sins have come back to find me out, just like it said when Moses was talking about the law. Be sure your sins will find you out. And that's what this woman's doing. I think it's the natural inclination for us as humans, because we know we're weak and we're sinful, and we do things that we shouldn't do. And so when something like this happens, we think, well, somehow I'm responsible. I'm guilty. It shows she's got a conscience. But she doesn't know. She doesn't know what's going on. She's just hurting and afraid. Verse 19, Elijah says to her, give me your son. He took him from her bosom and carried him up to the upper room where he was living and laid him on his own bed. And he called to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, have you also brought calamity to the widow with whom I'm staying by causing her son to die? I don't think this was a question asked in anger. I think it was a wonderful question. He was wondering, full of wonder, is this what's happening? This is the widow who's blessed me and her son is dead? We would like to think that when we do the right thing, everything's going to turn out rosy, but we're finding out, well, might be a bump or two along the way. So he stretched himself out, it says in verse 21, upon the child three times and called to the Lord and said, Oh, Lord, my God, I pray you let this child's life return to him. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son's alive. And the woman said to Elijah, what's she say? What does she say to Elijah? Now I know that you're a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. Does she want her son to die? Well, of course not. No good mother wants to see her child die. But in her son dying, in Elijah having the opportunity to bring him back with the power of the Lord, she was able to see, you really are of God. If there was any doubt before, let there be no doubt now. Do you remember when John the Baptist was arrested? And he sent his disciples to Jesus. And he said, go ask him, are you really the one? Well, wait a minute. John the Baptist had some doubts about his cousin being the Messiah? Apparently so. John's in prison. Man, I don't know if he thought it was going to work out like that. Now, John had said, he must increase and I must decrease. I don't know if he knew how far in decrease he would be going to prison to his death. But there he was asking the question. Remember what Jesus' answer was? Jesus didn't tell his servants, just go back and tell him yes. What did he say? He said, you go tell John all the things that I've done. The poor have the gospel preached to them. The dead are raised. The things that he was doing are the things that testified of his legitimacy, his authority. And so when this woman saw what Elijah could do with her dead son, she knew this man is of God. That's what Nicodemus said, came to Jesus. Said, we know you're from God because nobody could do the things you do unless God was with him. Now, it's interesting that we're reading about these things, but I'm here to tell you, and you've seen it as well as I have. When you do what you can do, when you obey the words of Jesus, when he says to care about other people, to treat them with kindness, to serve them in whatever capacity they need to be served, when you... I'll use the word condescend, but not in a condescending way. When you lower yourself, when you submit yourself to the needs of others instead of your own needs, because that's what Jesus would have you to do, there's going to be something there that people can see that will bring God glory. That's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Jesus said there was only one widow that was chosen. But every single individual has the opportunity to serve like this widow served. Because opportunities are coming up all over the place. I don't think she could have ever foreseen being the one to whom God would send his prophet, but one day there he is in her house. And you and I will go forth from this place tonight, and we'll live, Lord willing, through this week, and we will come face to face with people and situations where we can make a difference. It may not seem like much, but we can make a difference. All she had was a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil and a cup of water. That's what God had put in her hands, and she used what God had put in her hands to serve the man that God had sent to her. And because of that, she was blessed. And she's in the book. And Jesus made reference to her. What an honor to be in the book in the first place, and then to have the Son of God make reference to you as somebody who did the right thing in a difficult circumstance. And of course, she's not the only one. It's interesting, in this same account, we're going into chapter 18, and there's Obadiah. Obadiah, a man who, did you read about what he did here in chapter 18? You may remember this from last week. Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household, and Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, it says. This is chapter 18, verse 3. For when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water. So there's Elijah on one hand, the prophet of God, and here's wicked King Ahab. But in Ahab's service is this fellow named Obadiah. How would you like to be in service to the wickedest king that ever was? But tell me about Obadiah from this text. He feared the Lord greatly. Sometimes you might find yourself working for somebody that, well, I better just move on with the lesson, because maybe you've had one of those bosses you just like to. But that's not what Obadiah did. But when Jezebel was killing the prophets of God, he took 100 of them and he protected them and he fed them. He cared for them. He made sure that they were all right. He feared the Lord greatly, and he feared the Lord enough not to fear Jezebel. And so he did that in spite of what Jezebel was doing. By the way, there's no record of this purge, I guess you could say, by Jezebel against God's prophets. But we're reading the record here. We're being told that this happened first, and later on, this is what Obadiah himself will tell Elijah. Have you not heard what happened when Jezebel killed the prophets, that I took 100 of them and fed them and took care of them anyway? Here's Obadiah in the right place at the right time. And we might think, well, that's just way back in history and doesn't mean too much to us now, maybe. But if you were one of those prophets, or if you were a loved one of one of those prophets, and you heard what Elijah or what Obadiah did, that's a pretty big deal. In the face of Ahab's and Jezebel's evil, here was a man who was choosing to do the right thing. He found himself in a situation and he did the right thing. Now, there's not much more we read about Obadiah. He did this. But we'll always know that he's established a name for himself with God. Now, there are other passages in Scripture that kind of point us to these sorts of things. Not the great, big, grandiose, go out and build a hospital or something like that, but just the regular things of everyday life that you and I are finding ourselves in on a constant basis, I would think. In Proverbs chapter 25, there are a few things said here that to me is an encouragement to be ready for the kinds of things that this widow was able to do and that Obadiah was able to do. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 11, Solomon says, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word fitly spoken in right circumstances. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. What's he saying? He's talking about opportunities. There's a time when something needs to be said. Are you the one who might say it? And it doesn't have to be profound. It might just be a word of kindness. It might be a word of encouragement. You think of encouragement. Anybody in the Bible that you think of? A fellow named Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Why do you think he was known for that? Well, because almost certainly he encouraged people all the time. And what we're reading here from Solomon is that words fitly spoken in right circumstances are of great value. And maybe you will find yourself in a situation where you can speak a good word. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, I'm not ready, Marty. I'm not good with words. You're probably like me. You think of the perfect thing to say when the conversation is over. Why didn't I say that? But here's how we can be ready. And I found this to be helpful. You can go through, for example, go through the Psalms. Start reading the Psalms and have a notepad. And as you're reading the Psalms, you'll find one that says, oh, this would be good to tell someone about who is having trouble with depression. I'll make a note of this under depression, and this is, I can offer this to somebody, and it'll be like a word fitly spoken. And a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. And then you'll read a little farther, and oh, here's one, if somebody's heart is broken, they can read this psalm. Or here's someone dealing with anger. Here's someone dealing with injustice. You can find those psalms, and you can kind of parcel them out under different headings. And your phone, that's not my phone, phone's over there. Your phone has a note thing in it, doesn't it? Mine does. You can take notes. You can put that stuff in your phone. And then you might think, well, I'll never know what to say. Oh, but I got it written on my phone. I'll go to my phone. Oh, here's somebody. They just lost a loved one. How can I have a word that would be fitly to speak at this time? Well, I've got this psalm right here that I might suggest to them. Go read this. And it could be helpful. It could be encouraging. Whatever it might be. And you'll find those as you read through the Psalms. And other passages of Scripture. There's another text that I like. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 14, chapter 16, I thought, what's right there? Chapter 16, verse 9, 2 Chronicles 16, 9. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Isn't that an encouraging passage right there? Who could you offer that to? Well, you can offer it to yourself for one thing, but you can write this down and make a note, put that under the heading of encouragement, and give that to somebody who's seeking the Lord and still struggling. God's looking for them. His eyes go to and fro in the earth, seeking for those. And then you get a little farther. We're still back in Proverbs 25. I should have told you to keep a marker there. It says, down in verse 25, if your enemy is hungry, what are you supposed to do? Give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will do what? He will reward you. If you have somebody that you're at odds with, make it a point to be as kind to them as you possibly can, whatever it might be. Be encouraging to them. Be positive towards them. No matter how hateful they might seem to you, try to do the right thing. And that may be an opportunity you come up with more often than you would like to have. But God says it'll be a blessing to you if you use it the way you should. So there are these things. And then I want to encourage you to look at Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew 10, Jesus is sending out the 70 on what we call the limited commission. Just going to the house of Israel to talk about the coming kingdom. And he sends them out. And this is what he says in chapter 10 of Matthew, verse 40. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. You read this and you might think back to Elijah and the widow in Zarephath, or to Obadiah taking care of those prophets. But then he says this in verse 24. Whoever in the name of a disciple gives, did I say 24 or 42 is what I meant. Whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. What's Jesus saying? It's about more than just a cup of cold water. A cup of cold water is included. But I think what he's trying to teach us is when you have opportunity to do good, do good. Opportunities will come for us. We could be ready. You don't hear much about the Boy Scouts anymore. Anybody know the Boy Scout motto? Be prepared. Be prepared. It's a good motto. That's what Jesus teaches us. Be prepared. Be ready for every good work. That's what the Apostle Paul said. And when you read about people like this widow, who was she? We don't even know her name. She was just a widow. And she might have thought like that about herself. I'm just a widow. I have a son. He's going to die. We're going to eat our last little bit of food. And that's going to be it. It's going to be over. And then boom, God's prophet shows up. And life revives. There's a man in service to an evil king. But lo and behold, the opportunity arises for him to serve God by taking care of his prophets. Who knows what you and I are going to meet up with tonight or tomorrow or later on in the week? Who knows what opportunities we might have to do good? I hope this lesson is an encouragement to you to be ready for every good work, to do it and to be that person that God can call on as a, is the term pinch hitter? Yeah, be that person. Be ready to do good all the time. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. And I know everybody's waiting to hug you, Leanne. So when the last prayer is prayed tonight, you better get down here in the open place where people can get their hands on you and give you hugs. So let's stand and sing the song of encouragement and invitation.